I have to tell you that it's always a blessing when you see God's hand specifically bringing the focus of the church body to the message. And what I mean by that is the Sunday morning study that we had in our class was that of what is true religion, having a relationship with God. The fact the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers validates that Jesus is real. It's just not another choice of a religion, a smorgasbord of faith. It's a real, honest relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank the Lord for that. And then we had our music, and our music was talking about redeemed and the precious gift that God has given us. And the title of the message this morning is Redeemed. I want to look at a few things that, just to remind us, to refresh us about what God has done for us and why. The question this morning we had in class was, what is true religion? That was one point. The question I want to pose to you this morning is, why were we saved? And why did you receive Christ? Those type of questions. So let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, for the way that you have blessed. Father, for those that are traveling, we ask that you keep them safe. Father, for those that are recovering from a wedding yesterday, give them grace and restore their strength. And for those that are ill, I pray, Father, that you lay your hands on them and help them to be well. But I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will truly bless this message and that you will carry it as you see fit. For I look to you and trust you, Father, in this. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, some of you, most of you probably have heard, but just bear with me as I share this, that I think the first time I was introduced to faith in Christ was in kindergarten. My parents, my mother being Episcopalian, my father didn't have any faith that he claimed. And they hunted down a place to put me in kindergarten. It happened to be the Southern Baptist Kindergarten a few miles from the house, not knowing that I would be Southern Baptist because I wasn't brought up Southern Baptist or anything for that matter. We would go to Mass my mother being Episcopalian, we'd go to Easter and Christmas Mass when I was very young, but after that she had stopped going. And then as I became a teenager, I was introduced into different things. One of the things I was first introduced into was that of Jehovah's Witnesses. Ironically, that as we were sitting down doing our studies out of our blue books as Jehovah's Witness studying, then I wasn't in that very long, maybe 6-8 months. But as we're studying the little books, the study books, one of the things came up that the teacher told me. He said, Jesus wasn't born in December. And I just put my hands down flat and said, that's it. You're not taking Christmas away from me. And Jesus was born in December, so bye. God took the truth and used it to help direct me away from that which is not biblical, not a cult religion. And I thank the Lord for that. But when I was in kindergarten, I must have seen a flannel graph or something like that, because it's probably as early as 5 years old I can remember literally being more dependent on my relationship with God. I would talk to God more about everything before I would talk to my parents about it. And I knew I had that relationship with him. And then when I was about 12, I was on vacation with my dad and his wife. And being that they were, my dad and my parents were divorced and remarried, I was on vacation with them, and I heard the gospel in a Pentecostal church. And I went forward, and I said, it was just plain as day. You know, if you want to know that you're going to heaven, you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and repent of your sin, and ask him to come into your heart. And so I went forward, and I asked Christ into my heart. But as I look back on it, I'm thinking, you know, the formality of the sinner's prayer, and I don't want to make light of that, it's very important. But the reality of my relationship with God was already in practical terms. I already had in my heart a relationship with God by faith. But it wasn't until I heard the gospel defined that I had received Christ. And some would say, well, that's kind of contradictive, Pastor. I say, well, you know, Abraham knew God when he left the land of the Chaldeans. And there was no formality there, but he followed the Holy Spirit. I believe just one of the examples in Scripture that's a feasible thing. Those that can't be communicated with, maybe the mute and dumb, and dumb meaning not being able to hear or speak, that they still have God, or maybe even not able to see. You know, you understand what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is not hindered by those barriers. So why did I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? And I look back and honestly look at my own heart, was that I wanted to please God. I wanted to go to heaven, of course, but my heart was, I was seeking to do what was pleasing, what I knew God wanted me to do. Before that, I remember after kindergarten, I was watching a TV commercial, and very young, and I saw this little boy kneeling beside his bed with his hands clasped, and he's got his arms up, and he's praying next to the bed, and I go, ah, that's how you pray. So I'd start praying that way. So I was always looking for something that would instruct me what else to do to be closer to God. So I heard the gospel, you know, no problem. You know, let's go right to it. But as I look back as an adult Christian, I didn't see much difference between my relationship before as a young child and that of that day when I walked forward and formally received him, because my heart was already his. So I was redeemed or received Christ for my own personal reasons because I wanted to please God, but obviously I wanted to go to heaven as well. Why were you? Why did you receive Christ? This is the right thing to do. You ought to do it. If you do this, you'll go to heaven. You won't die and go to hell. Did you do it out of your love for God and your desire to know him? What was your reason why you received Christ as your Savior? Well, I want to look at three different things this morning. The first thing is redeemed by the work of God. Now, the doctrine of predestination is a hard doctrine to explain, because we know there are many scriptures that teach that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know that when John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, it wasn't excluded, that he gave his only begotten son. And yet we know that there are those scriptures that talked about the elect and the chosen and those that are predestined before the foundations of the world for God. And as I look at that, and you see it kind of clash, you know, it's kind of doing this. How does that weld together? How does that mesh together? And I've come to one conclusion. It might be a very elementary, basic conclusion, but it's how I deal with that doctrine. And that is that I believe that God knew who out of free will would receive him, and that he, out of knowing who would receive him out of that free will, he chose us, predestined us before the foundations of the world for his kingdom work. At least that's how I resolve that, but that is a theological debate, to say the least. In John 6:25-40, I want to look at how God works in our lives. John 6:25-40 says, now when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, okay, so the disciples and the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to keep up with Jesus, and Jesus had gone up to pray, and then he, you know, the disciples went off on the boat, and Jesus made it to the other side of the shore, and then they found him there. And so when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, or Master, or Teacher, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You know what I love about this? Learning how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost, even when the lost have the wrong intention or wrong focus on Christ. Look how skilled Christ is. He goes right to them. They ask a question for their selfish needs. He identifies it and says, the only reason why you're asking is because you want your stomachs filled. That's what he's saying. He says, but then he leads on as we read the passage. Verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. What a link from the physical to the spiritual. This is verse 27 of John chapter 6. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one, capital O, the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to do as we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform? It was a sad thing in one way that Jesus had was continually asked and thought of to have to prove himself by signs and wonders. And he would always reveal this wonder and this power that he had, but they wanted more. It's as if to say they wanted more evidence of who he was, or we're not quite sure we believe in you, even though you did these things that credit you as being God in the flesh. And so they asked, what signs are you going to do that we may see and believe you? They asked, what are you going to perform? The fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I see, they understand in the beginning of this, what was it that Jesus said? The reason why you're asking when I got here is because you're interested in eating more and being filled, having your stomachs filled for the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000 in another case. And so Jesus knew what they were seeking for. And then they bring up the example, well, are you going to do the wondrous great thing like Moses did and fed the Israelites in the wilderness? Well, first of all, Moses didn't do the work. God did. But they're thinking there's millions of people there, or, you know, a large quantity of people, right, over a million, that are being fed supernaturally with this manna. And so they're kind of challenging Jesus. What are you going to do that's going to be greater than that makes us believe in you? And so Jesus trumps them. I mean, they're trying to trump Jesus. Say, well, we've got a better witness in the Old Testament than we do now of what you're doing today in our lives. And Jesus trumps them. And he said, our fathers ate, verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness just as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's unveiling himself to them. And they haven't quite clicked. They haven't quite figured it out. He's going to bring in the punch and make them realize. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. I love verse 33 there when he says, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know, there's a difference between someone who's willing to see Christ and one who comes to Christ. You know, you can say, you've heard it before, how many came to Christ when you were on that mission trip or whatever? But how many are willing to come? I think there are those that like to come up close and examine and get an idea and maybe have a part, but never really come to Christ. That's what Judas did. Judas was 3 years under the teaching of the Lord. He came close, he watched, he was willing to listen and to watch and to learn. But he never came to Christ in that relationship. Never received him as a personal Lord and Savior. In your own personal walk, in your personal experience with Christ, aren't you glad that God worked in your life his way? Maybe you had parents that were Christians. You know, John, from his dad was a minister, so he had the exposure of the ministry. Others, you know, maybe didn't have Christian parents. And how did God orchestrate in your life to reveal himself to you, to bring you to him? It was the hand of God. And when we recognize that the bread of life, the Son of God, the Savior of the world was in front of us, those of us that are truly believers, and I hope every one of us in this room are truly believers in Christ, we're not just willing to learn about Christ, but we came to Christ and had a new birth. We had a spiritual birth that gave us eternal life in Christ. And so we praise God for that, don't we? Those are good memories, really. You think about, when did you receive Christ and why, and how real was it to you? I remember when I got baptized, it was like I was so elated and so uplifted after being baptized. I mean, if I could have walked on air, I could have walked on air, you know, it was just a wonderful time. But I guess the reason why I'm bringing this up to you is that I think it helps us to reflect on our own personal experience with Christ and remember what it was that drew us to him, acknowledge that it was the hand of God that was working in our lives, and it was our own free will that said, I hear you and I want to come to you. And what our own experiences were, I think that those memories help refresh us so that we don't take for granted, hey, what was the first reason why I came to the Lord? Was it to know that my name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and so I wouldn't go to hell when I died and that I would go to heaven and spend eternity with God? Maybe. Was it because you want to please God because you knew that's what God wanted of you? Maybe. But the fact is, God orchestrated things in your life and in my life to reveal himself to us, which is greater than if we saw the manna coming from heaven feeding us. And you ever think about that in the Old Testament, all these miracles? Wouldn't it be cool to watch the miracles or to be involved? I wish I was there to see this or that. I'm learning as I'm walking with Christ now in today's time that the parallel of those miracles are effective in our lives today as well. When we were introduced to God, when God orchestrated to bring us to the feet of Christ, it was far greater than the manna that was offered. It was the one that Jesus said is far greater. What I have for you is far greater, right? And that will satisfy your souls or you'll never hunger or thirst spiritually again for the rest of your life because you have the one true religion. Some will say, well, we're bigots for saying that. As we see more and more bumper stickers that say coexist or one ecumenical church, or we can all be in agreement together to know that there are many ways to heaven. That's from the pits of hell. Even though the world says that's peace. God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through him. He's the only answer. So we've been redeemed by the work of God, and to reflect on how he redeemed us is something I think that can refresh our spirits a little bit to bring us back to that place where we were when we were young. When you talk about the Lord's Prayer, what prayer do you normally remember? And oftentimes we think, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But that's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. It's a guideline for us, Our Father which art in heaven. And that's the first guideline in our prayer structure to acknowledge who God the Father is. Thou art holy, hallowed be thy name. And thank you for being holy. There's not a shadow of darkness in you. You know? And all the different characteristics of that prayer gives us an outline on how we should pray, what areas to pray for. That's the disciples' prayer, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But I want us to remember that the Lord's Prayer really is in John 17. Because Jesus prayed for you and me. And that's astonishing. Some will think, well, this passage of Scripture is just for the disciples. It's not just for the 12 disciples. It's for all believers in Christ, those that have come to him. In John 17, 6 through 8, we are redeemed to know him. See, not only are we redeemed by the work of God, that God orchestrated in our lives, and we were not just willing to consider who Jesus was, but we had come to a decision to come to Christ and give our lives to him. Now, he did that so that we might know him. I mentioned before that you know, was it because I want to be saved or just please God, or what was the reason why we received Christ? But from God's perspective, the reason why he provided a way of redemption for us, obviously so we wouldn't go to hell, but it's more than that. Do our minds stop there? It's more than that. It's so that we can know him. And I have to tell you, I don't think there's a greater joy in my life, and I pray in your life too, than knowing Jesus. It can be such a superficial cliche. I know the Lord. or, you know, it's so rich to have Christ in my life. But really, when we really get down to the important things in life, to know that Jesus is real to us, to know that we have a rich relationship with him, to know that we gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom and the deeper things of God's word, that helps us not only to be humble before God, but helps us to be overjoyed in the fact, Lord, thank you for helping me to realize those truths that reveal who you are and how much you love me, is awesome. So now we're going to look at the real Lord's Prayer in John 17, because he prayed for us. Jesus prayed, I have revealed your name, he's speaking to the Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In looking at the disciples, you can say, well, they kept the word and were followers. But looking at it more simplistically, the gospel message, they've heard the word and they have received it, and it's kept and it's secured as well. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you. For everything we receive of knowledge, of truth, of wisdom, our personal relationship with Christ is given to us by the Father through Jesus. Without getting into the details of the Trinity, because we'll walk away confused. We're never going to understand the Trinity entirely. Because the words that you gave me, I have given them. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. John 3:16. We all believe that. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. The distinction is absolutely clear. Jesus is praying for you and I, believers in Christ. Because we are separate, called to be sanctified, separate, set apart for God in this world that we live in. And Jesus knows how much we need his intercessory prayer. He knows how much that we are going to be confronted with the world around us. He knows how much we're going to be challenged to walk out of step with him. He knows how much the spiritual warfare of demonic warfare and all that goes on in the realm of darkness will be strategized to work against your life and my life the more we intend to stand for Christ. And Christ prays for us. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. We know when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, my Father and I are one. We know that Jesus is the perfect, perfect, perfect manifestation, exact representation of God the Father in the flesh. In fact, being God in the flesh. I am no longer in the world. His mission was wrapping up, and he was going to leave. You know what's compelling and compassionate about this? Jesus was burdened and compassionate for us. He goes, I'm going to be leaving, and they're going to be without me in their presence. It's a lot easier, I think, to follow Christ when the physical risen Lord was in front of them than when he ascended. In fact, Jesus said that. He told the disciples, and paraphrasing just a little bit if I get the quote not quite right, is that you believe by seeing, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name. And what is the name? And of course, we know there are a lot of names. We're talking about the character of God. We know Yeshua, you know. We know Jesus. We know the great I am. We know so many characteristics. The Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking at the character of God. Who he is. His virtues. And he says, protect them by your name, by your character, by who you are, that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. And remember, Christ is working to put everything under his feet. All authority, all power, all everything will be subject to him. So that one day there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more demonic warfare, none of that. And the bride of Christ will be lifted up and presented to the Father. And Jesus will say, there, it's done. And his mission will be done in that regard. While I was with them, I was protecting them from by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, which is Judas. But Judas never came to a relationship that was personal with Christ. Judas was one who was willing to approach and to hear and to listen, but never came to Christ, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let me read that again. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my, what? Joy. Do you find joy in knowing Jesus? Do you find joy in your relationship with him? Do you find joy in learning the deeper truths of who he is personally in your life through his word and by his spirit that reveals that truth? We should. We should. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. He's praying for us that our joy may be made complete in him. I have given them your word. The world hateth them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. The more we stand for Christ, the more we're prone to be hated by the world, because we're not compliant with the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I always thought that was an interesting verse. Jesus is praying to the Father and says, I'm praying for my disciples, the ones that you've placed in my hand, and I'm not praying that you take them out of the world to be out from the exposure of the threat, but that while they're in the exposure of the threat, that you protect them. Wow. From the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. We have got to be in the Word of God. You've got to read your Bible on a regular basis. You've got to study your Word. We all do. Because it's there that we're going to find the deeper truths of Christ. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Wow, for me at least, a refreshing picture. I remember why I came to the Lord, but now I'm seeing the Lord's prayer for me, and he's saying, I prayed for your protection while you're in the world, and that Jesus has sent us on mission in the world himself. How often do we forget that? How often do we take that for granted? How often are we possibly not living our lives with a mission-minded focus? Because that's what he sent us to do. But I must tell you that the greatest joy for me is knowing Jesus. Not just being saved. Do you find joy in the people that you love? The people you're closest to? Do you find joy in them? Yeah. And the more you get to know them, oh sure, once in a while you're like, oh thanks, I really didn't want to know that about you. But generally speaking, the person that you love, the closer you grow in love with them, the greater the joy. Whether it be our grandchildren or children or whomever. Well, that's the same in our relationship with Christ. The closer we grow to Christ, the more our love is deepened and emboldened for him. And the more we realize the person, quote unquote, of Jesus, and the reality of the person of Jesus living in our heart, revealing who he is to us. And I love that passage of scripture. It says that God reveals himself to the righteous. God reveals himself to the righteous. In other words, when we are determined to walk in fellowship with God on a regular basis, God will reveal insight to you and I. just out of his good pleasure. How awesome. From the throne of God? From the throne of grace? Not only did he save us, but he wants us to know the intricacies of who he is. Wow. Mind-boggling. Praise the Lord. So, not only has God redeemed and worked in our life to bring us to him, not only has he redeemed us so that we can have the joy of knowing him and growing deeper in knowledge in that relationship, a richer, deeper, purer, a more insightful understanding of who Jesus is, but he's redeemed us for his glory. And oftentimes, in my own walk, and maybe in yours also, when I think about our lives bringing glory to God, I always think about it this side of heaven. But rarely do I think about the purpose of my life is also to bring glory to God that side of heaven. I think one of the rewards that you and I will receive is the knowledge of knowing how our faith and love for Jesus touched different people and brought them to the Lord. Your life as a believer touches more people than you know or may ever know. People are watching. Impact is there. You can be assured of that. But one day in heaven, God's going to say, part of our reward, your reward and my reward, is to see how our faithful love to God touched someone else's life for God. Everyone that our life touched for God and brought God glory will be revealed to us. Wow. So it's not just how our lives now bring glory to God, but that in reflection of what our life was in heaven will glorify God, and our relationship, how we gain in that knowledge of who Christ is, will glorify God, and we're never run out of the praises to praise him for who he is and what he's done, that he has saved us, again, as we were in Sunday school, that we're all start on the same level. We're all sinners lost. In need of grace, of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Everything that God the Father wants us to have is accessible to us, his children. Wow. We just have to pursue it. What a dreadful shame it is for believers to close the lid on the trunk of treasures of Christ and not pursue it. Open the trunk of treasure of the Bible and pursue in the Word and in our walk with Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us with in the beloved. God favored us who believe in him to be used to bring him glory. And that was something that was pleasing to God to see. For the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Verse 11, we have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will. God's going to complete us, work everything that he's promised us in the Word, and when we're in heaven, we're just going to be blown away by what God has done. Because we only get little pieces of it here. So that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. Not only will we bring him glory and praise this side of heaven as we walk with him and love him and know him, but our life will do that continuously in heaven in greater ways with greater perspective. We're going to be able to see more clearly what God's hand was doing in each of our lives for his kingdom purpose than ever. I have to tell you, I often say, God, I love the relationship that we have now because your Holy Spirit's right here and I can talk to you. We have our relationship. But when we get to heaven and we're all in our new bodies, there are going to be so many Christians. How are we going to have time together? I mean, I feel like Zacharias. Was it Zacharias? Who? Or Zechariah? Which is the one that went up the tree? Zacchaeus. Thank you. I said, Lord, I feel like even though I'm not sure that I'm going to have to be like Zacchaeus to climb the tree to watch you walking around and maybe get a glimpse or maybe an eye contact with you that touched my heart because I want to be with you. But how are you going to divide up the time that way? I don't get it. I think one of the things he's reminding me is that you still have the Holy Spirit, except it won't be impaired by sin and darkness. It'll be richer than what you have now. Oh, thank you. But I still want to sit with you. Under a tree, with a lion, and whatever, you know, and just enjoy you. You see, when we get to heaven, it's going to be mind-blowing. But we're going to be overwhelmed with the wonders of what Jesus has done for us. So that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's what confirms that our faith is true, is right, is the only way. Because the very Spirit of God indwells us and we become living temples of God, the body of Christ. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Again, our focus, redemption, is that we will know him. He desires a relationship with us. That's why he redeemed us, so we can have a relationship together. Don't waste the time of this world ignoring the relationship that God wants us to have with him in this world. He's redeemed us so that we can know him and that our lives can bring him glory and praise forever, this side of heaven and in heaven. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Should walk in them. What does that imply? Oh, there's no implication in the fact that God has a plan for your life and my life before the foundations of the world based upon the fact that he knew that by faith that we would receive Christ and our own free will receive Christ. But he chose us for a work for his glory that would affect us now this side of heaven and for all eternity. And again, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Are we walking in the will of God for our life? Are we in step with Jesus? Do our feet walk in the dust that's stirred up from the very feet of our Master? Do we have a desire to listen like David to the heartbeat of God, to the will of God at every moment? I know I don't every day. I know there are days when I feel like this, and other days I know he's there, and other days I'm feeling convicted because I'm not keeping him as close as I ought to. But I know that my life is exactly where he wants it to be. And we're to walk in what he's planned for each of us, because that will glorify God. Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable. Did you hear the beginning of that? So that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow! I love it! But there is a condition. Not for eternal security. I mean, obviously, the condition of eternal security is faith in Christ Jesus. We only get to heaven through Christ as our Savior. But there's a condition as to our life bringing glory to God forever and ever in the magnitude that God wants us to be used that way. Just the fact that we're his children, part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ, part of the living temple of God, brings him glory in itself. But the very purpose and plan that God has for you and I in all of its intricacy from before birth until our appointed day to go home to be with the Lord, we are called to walk and step with him for the purpose that he will receive glory and praise now And now much more in heaven. So the challenge to us is that remember the freshness of why we receive Christ and how wonderful of a blessing it is to know him. But don't be secured and confident in this and saying, well, that's enough. I know him. I can put my eternal life certificate in my hip pocket and go on from there. No. We are to pursue Christ and die to ourselves and discover the marvelous plans that he has for you and I until he calls us home. Because it will be that much more clearer in heaven when we look and we go, look what God did. So rejoice in the purpose of our redemption, that we should know him and bring him glory. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here. And I pray, Father, please, that you help us to love you more and more every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for praying for us, that as we've been called to be separate and sanctified, set apart for you and your glory and your kingdom in this world of darkness, that you have prayed everything that's needed and you have provided everything that we need to be the people you've called us to be, to walk in the path that you have designed for each one of us, to discover the wonders of the person of Jesus, to be a vessel that brings you glory and praise this side of heaven and for eternity. Help us to be faithful to you in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.